Let us next turn in God's holy word to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll begin reading with verse 1. You can find Hebrews 11 on 1381 in our Pew Bible, 1381. In Hebrews 11, we find a definition and illustrations of faith set before us, and the heroes of faith that we find throughout this chapter, and we'd like to read through chapter 12, verse 2, especially in how we are also exhorted to have like faith. And really begins a little earlier in Hebrews, as the author of Hebrews sets before us the excellency and the superior work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he calls us, therefore, in chapter 10, verse 35, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. And this is really that confidence of the faith that we must have, that is essential for each one of us to live and to die happily. Let us hear this, this from God's holy word, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which were seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, was born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the enemies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue to go through the themes that are shown to us in the Heidelberg Catechism, we recognize that the only mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ, was set before us, and he must be known to us and received by true faith. And therefore, faith naturally follows this exposition. And we find here in Lord's Day 7 that very thing happening. And if you would like to follow along on page 34 in the back of our Psalter, page 34, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7. Find there question and answer 20, 21, 22, and 23. is the content of that faith, which is the Apostles' Creed, which we confess each and every Lord's Day. But we'll refrain from reading question 23 at this time. We'll confess that this afternoon. Question 20. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? Answer, no. Only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. Question 21. What is true faith? Answer, true faith is not only a certain knowledge, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence, which the Holy Spirit works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? Answer, all things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. And that is summarized in the Apostles' Creed. Well, dear congregation, I'd like to look at this with the theme, with the text, Hebrews 11, verse 1, and the context also of this passage. I'd like to read Hebrews 11, verse 1 at this time. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so we will look at this with the theme, defining and illustrating true faith. First of all, then, we see how true faith is defined. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we recognize, don't we, the difficulty of defining faith. We could think of the difficulty of defining what hope is and what love is. And it's mainly because of the nature of what faith is and the environment in which faith takes place. Faith takes place when things are hoped for and yet not possessed. In this respect, faith deals in part with the future, even as we find in Romans 8, for we were saved in this hope. The hope that is seen is not hope. If we see it, then it's not something we're going to hope for, because we see it already, and we have it already. It's impacted our senses already. And so he goes on in verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And that's really faith. In a large part, this is that faith that's in our hearts and in our minds, and we recognize that that part is a bit more subjective. But we also recognize here in our passage that faith impacts our senses and concerns unseen spiritual realities. Things as they are in God's sight are not necessarily in ours. Faith, therefore, it relates to the things that we don't yet have and don't yet handle and see and know in our physical experiences. And so we recognize that faith then can become difficult to define. And yet Scripture in our catechism also defines it very clearly, I believe, and also gives beautiful illustrations to do so. And I would like to look at this, especially in Hebrews 11, verse 1, we find there's two things that it talks about faith being: the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I'd like to first look at, in particular in this definition, the evidence of things not seen, because it deals more with the objective aspect of faith that leads to more of a subjective aspect of faith. The evidence of things not seen. And so faith is in a sense active, and it's doing something, it's testing something. If you were to, children, go to school and you were going to test something and do a scientific experiment on something, they would ask you, the class would ask you, or the teacher would ask you, show me the evidence. And you would take all of the evidence that you could accumulate, and you would find that and bring it all together and establish a truth based on that. And much of the evidence that you would be gathering, you probably can't even see with your naked eye. And so therefore, you might need a telescope if you're going to be looking in the distance, or you might need a microscope if you're going to look at something very small. And indeed, there are many other instruments that can be used to measure things that we can't even see with our own eyes. And in a certain sense, faith is like those instruments. Those instruments whereby it makes real for us things that we cannot see with our very eyes and handle with our very hands. That's what faith is. It's really an instrument of receiving and believing those things which we cannot grasp with our minds and see with our eyes. And John Calvin writes this: "The Spirit of God, here by faith, shows us hidden things, the knowledge of which cannot reach our senses. We are told," he says, "the resurrection of the blessed. But meantime, we're involved in corruption all around us. We are declared to be just, and yet sin dwells in each one of us. We hear that we are blessed, but meantime, we are overwhelmed with untold miseries. We are promised an abundance of good things, and yet many are often hungry and thirsty. God proclaims that He will come to us immediately when we call upon Him, but it seems as if He's deaf to our ears." And so what would happen, says Calvin, if we would not rely on our hope, and if our minds did not emerge above the world in the midst of darkness to believe in the shining Word of God by His Spirit? What would happen? Well, faith is rightly therefore called, he said, the evidence of things not seen. It gives evidence to our senses, even though we don't see it in this world. Because it's an instrument. It's an instrument that makes the evidence real and true. Think of the example in this passage of Noah. Noah believed there would be a flood. There was no evidence of a flood coming in Noah's day. But he believed there would be a flood, because he believed the evidence of God's own word. And because of fear of the Lord, he believed it, and he had faith. That was faith. It could go on, Abraham and Moses and so on. And all the believers in this cloud of witness show us what true faith is. They believed the evidence. And even though they were scorned by men and seemed to be insignificant in the eyes of the world and of men, they were made great in the eyes of the Lord, and they had a good testimony with God because they believed God's evidence. They believed that even though it was impossible from man's side, it was possible with God. They believed it. And that is a certain knowledge that our Heidelberg Catechism speaks of. It says faith is not only a certain knowledge. So certainly it is a certain knowledge. It is a certain knowledge that where I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, that I believe it as evidence, scientific evidence, that God has said, and therefore it is true. The world sets before us all sorts of evidence, seeking to prove evolution, for example. And even though the evidence is examined through their eyes of humanistic faith, we recognize here in verse 3, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Because God said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in this beginning, God spoke all things into existence through His Son. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. True faith, it looks at the same evidence as what an evolutionist looks at. I always think of the times when we as a family would go to Drumheller in, in Alberta. And there's in of all places of Alberta, there are dinosaur bones all over the place in this area. Huge dinosaur bones. And they excavate them and take them out. And they set up a whole, they have a whole museum set up to show you all of these dinosaur bones. And they go through all of the so-called years of evolution to get to where we are today. And it's always interesting to me when we go through that. You could put the creation account in there and change the dates and have the same story, especially when you add the flood into this account. You see, by faith, we have the sure word of God that answers the big questions in life. Where did we come from? It is the evidence of things not seen. Even though we don't understand where all of the things came from, the word of God says, so that the things which were seen were not made of things which are visible. We believe in God's word, and in his word, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also, we find here, the substance of things hoped for. Again, we remember that the things that are hoped for are not yet realities that we experience with our physical senses today. They are things hoped for. And this word substance here in our passage is actually a very important word. It's a word that has a huge range of meaning in the Greek language. And possibly that's why many translations translate it with a varying words, from substance to assurance, to foundation, or guarantee even. And all of these words come out of this word in Greek, hypostasis. And it's showing us, indeed, that it is the substance of our faith. That is a good translation of it. It is a good translation of it. Doesn't mean that it's the only word that this word conveys to us. But the word substance is showing us that this faith, it lays hold of the promise of the things that we're hoped for, those real things, those solid things. Those things that you can handle even though you can't see them. And so when you put it side by side with the evidence of things not seen, substance actually becomes a very legitimate translation. And here he goes on to the example of Abraham, who lived as a pilgrim in the land of promise. And although he did not have and occupy and control this land very even at all during his lifetime, nonetheless, he possessed it by faith. And his faith gave evidence to him that the promises were real, even though he could not see. And we talk about this as being the already, but not yet. And Paul talks about being seated in heavenly places. Yeah, that's for all believers. And we believe that, but we also know that it's not yet. Not yet are we seated with Christ in heavenly places. But by faith we lay hold on those promises. That's how faith functions. It makes real to us and gives us possession of things that we hope for and yet are not part of our experience. But this Greek word, hypostasis, actually literally means to stand under something and to undergird something and to uphold it, like a foundation. It's like a foundation that you can place your confidence upon, your assurance upon. And so the things that we hope for, we are confident in and assured in. And certainly that is a very large part of the meaning of this word here. And actually used elsewhere in Hebrews, even in the chapter before, do not cast away your confidence, which is your great reward. Or Hebrews 3 verse 14, where we find that we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. This is the foundation. This is the assurance that God's word is absolutely true. And all of his promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the assurance. But it's not just an assurance of a hope and we're just sure and assured of it, but it's more than that even. It's an absolute guarantee. And it's an absolute guarantee. And that's also what this word conveys. It's faith is like a title deed. Even though we don't possess it yet and hold on to it yet, but we hope for it. And God is the guarantor of this title, that He will give us all things in Christ. And we have in Him all of our salvation, the remission of sins, everything in Him. And we will spend eternity with Him forever. He is the guarantor of this guarantee. And so faith is that guarantee that provides us a foretaste of all the spiritual blessings that one day we will know in full. Richard Phillips and Kent Hughes both summarize it, and I paraphrase, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the foundation upon which they have been brought into being. It is the confident attitude toward those things God has promised, and it is the guarantee that gives us a sure possession even now. And that is exactly what our catechism is speaking of when we confess true faith is also an assured confidence, which the Holy Spirit works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. And the question comes to you and to me today. Do you have this true faith? Not just a head knowledge of all of the truths that are in the Bible, but a true knowledge, a certain knowledge that the evidence of things I can't see are a guarantee for me and for all who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be confident that for me also there is salvation through Christ, by grace, and only because of what He has done. Oh, then if you don't have that faith today, oh, call upon Him in the day that we have today. Seek Him. Cling to Him like Jacob did. Jacob is one of those in this heroes of faith. And he clung to the angel, clung to a pre-incarnate Christ, and clung to Him saying, I will not let you go except you bless me. Oh, would you do that today? Because faith is absolutely essential for us to be happy in this life and for the next. Do I have true faith? This is one of the most important themes that come through our catechism. It is the most important theme that runs through Scripture for you and for I today on this last Lord's Day of 2019. Would we close with Christ and know that in Him there is life for a dead sinner like me? Oh, then you will have a blessed end to 2019 and a fruitful, prosperous year, 2020, through eternity. But maybe you struggle. What does it really look like for me to have faith? And similar, in the author of Hebrews here, he takes us throughout Scripture and illustrates faith from beginning to end. Some of them match up as champions of faith here set forward before us in Hebrews 11. I'd like to take all of them and try to show very clearly from simple illustrations what the activity of faith looks like, that even our children, I trust, can understand this faith, true faith. Well, the first thing I would like to point out here is faith is receiving Jesus. It's to receive Jesus. It's to receive His word. It's to receive His promises. Hebrews 11, verse 11, we find Sarah. Yeah, and she wasn't always perfect in her faith. She laughed even. But we read here, Sarah herself also received strength. She received that strength to conceive seed because she received the promise of God's word. And she bore children even though she was past age because she judged him to be faithful. She received his promise. So did Abraham. In verse 17 through 19, we find there that Abraham, when he was tested to offer up Isaac, he received the promises of God. And because he received those promises, he had the strength and the courage to offer up Isaac, knowing that God was able to raise him from the dead. And therefore, he received him in a figurative sense. And we find this faith through the heroes of faith. And then the Lord Jesus comes in the fullness of time. And we read in John 1, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. You see, this is a beautiful word to describe faith. It is to receive. Remember, I talked about faith being an instrument, children. An instrument whereby we receive, and we receive evidence, and we receive the substance of our hope. And so also, faith is like something to receive the benefits of Christ. If you were very, very sick, totally dehydrated, you couldn't move anymore. Your heart was barely pounding. You were so sick. You couldn't drink anything. But you needed fluids in the worst way. And there was no other way to get them into you except through your vein. And except through a needle and through an IV tube. And the doctor would hold up that IV fluid and it would run through that tube and through the needle and into your arm. Can I ask you, what saved you? The fluid or the tube or both? Both, really, right? Because you absolutely needed the other things, and yet that wasn't exactly the merit of what saved you. That was the fluid. But you absolutely needed the tube. And so it is with faith. We need faith. Then that faith is like the instrument, that tube, that conveys to us all of the blessings that are found in Christ and in Him alone. And that's why we receive everything that we need. It's by faith. We receive it. It's not something we work. It's not something we do. And our catechism points out that very same thing in question 20. When it asks, are all men then who perished in Adam saved by Christ? And it says, no, you got to have the tube. You got to be engrafted into Christ. You have to be connected to Christ. Just like a branch of a tree would need to be connected to the trunk of the tree in order to be able to receive the sap and the nutrients that come from the tree. And so then we confess, all of his benefits by a true faith. And that reception of these benefits is absolutely necessary. Faith is necessary to be saved, to receive his word, to receive his promises, but also to believe them, to believe them. What does it mean to believe? Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And when Paul is in prison, and prison warden is shooken, because he believes Paul and Silas are gone out of the prison. And in Acts 16, verse 33, when he finds out that they are still there, and he's humbled because he knows this is an act of God, he says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Believing is essential. Well, what does it mean to believe? Well, it looks like, and there's many pictures illustrating believing in Jesus. in Scripture. And we sang of one in our pre-service hymn, that we would come to Jesus. And this is very clearly set forward in the Scriptures, that we would come to Him. And coming to Jesus means turning away from something and coming to Him and believing in Him and trusting in Him. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9 through 10, we read that coming to Jesus is turning to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. In other words, we instead of following our own GPS system, it will lead us right to a cliff that will fall off right into the pit of hell. We turn around and we follow God's GPS system that leads to eternal life. We turn from idols and turn to God. We come to Him. As we had in our pre-service, a call to worship, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In other words, instead of hiding from Jesus like outlaws trying to evade the OPP or something like that, we seek to move toward Him and find rest in Him to be delivered from our burden of guilt. As the Father draws us, we find in John 6, we come to Him. And all that the Father gives me will come to Him, Jesus says. And the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And so as John Bunyan says, come, come to Jesus. Come, welcome to Jesus Christ. For in Him, there is true life. We don't need to doubt the promises in His Word. We don't need to question whether God truly means to come to Him. We simply come by faith, believing, putting our full confidence in Him and what He says. And He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's what it means to diligently seek Him, to come to Him, and to not let Him go until He blesses you. Instead of laboring and sweating to build our own little shacks, we give up all of our works. And we open the door of the palace of salvation and we come to Him, the one who's built salvation, the one who's merited salvation, and the one who gives rest in salvation. We come. No, Paul says, we lay aside those weights and we run. We run with endurance to Him. Hebrews 12. We run with endurance the race that is set before Him, looking to Jesus. That's the second thing faith is often called, and believing is often called, looking to Jesus. Here Moses also in verse 26, he looked to the reward. He looked to Jesus. He forsook Israel, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing Him, Jesus, the King of Kings, who is invisible. He looked to Jesus, to the reward of Jesus. And so here also in Hebrews 12, we need to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Already in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 45, verse 22, the prophet says, look unto me, says the Lord, and be saved. See, instead of shutting our eyes to Jesus, instead of looking at everything else that would distract us from Jesus, we turn and we look to Him. We find in Him a suitable Savior, a perfect Savior. Young people, I see so often, you're so busy on your phones, so involved in them. And then your friend might say, look at that car. And you swing your head. You see, in a similar way, we look away from what might have our attention here below and the evidences that we all have here. And we look to God, we look to His Word, we look to Him as a Father, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, we look to the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us. That's faith. Look to Jesus. To look, to wait, to desire, to seek Him, diligently seek Him, even today, as the author and finisher of our faith. But we also, in faith, we trust in Jesus. We trust in the Lord. Think of all of the examples here. And the author says, there wouldn't be time to go through all of the examples, but just let me name a few. Rahab and Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel, the prophets. Women who lost their children. People who were persecuted and tormented. They all trusted. Despite their circumstances, despite their difficulties, despite all of their extreme trials, they trusted in God. Instead of leaning on their own understanding, as we find in Proverbs 3, verse 5, they trusted. They put their confidence in God. They leaned on Him. They trusted in Him. Just as you would trust driving over a bridge when you're going over the Grand River. You trust in the bridge. And so we trust. We put our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His Word, in His promises. And lastly, the illustration of faith that's set before us here in Hebrews 11 is that of obedient faith, to obey the Lord, and to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Abel, he offered a more excellent sacrifice. Enoch, he pleased God. Noah prepared an ark. Abraham obeyed, and when he was called out to go to another place, he received the inheritance. He offered up Isaac, and the list could go on and on. All of the heroes of faith obeyed the Lord. James says, faith without works is dead. And yet, we find here in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it is impossible to please God without faith. And without works. Now, that doesn't mean that we merit anything by our works. It is by grace and through faith that we do work. And so let us never undermine the importance of obedient faith. To be actively engaged by God's grace in all of the spiritual weapons, even the weapon of the shield of faith, and that we would go forward with faith, building up ourselves in our most holy faith and standing firm on what God has revealed to us in His Word. I trust that with this definition, you can identify true faith, that it is a certain knowledge, and it is also an assured confidence which receives, believes, obeys the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, and receives His perfect person and perfect and suitable work for me, a sinner. As we analyze the cloud of witnesses, the command is therefore, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Do you dare to believe that God, who has set all of these examples for us in His Word of faith, do you dare to believe that God doesn't want you to believe in His only begotten Son? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should have everlasting life. Would it be fair to God, fair to your own soul, fair to the glory of God, to live in doubt, to live in fear, and to live in unbelief, when God has so clearly set before us what true faith is in His Word? Would we pray that we would also then have a greater sense of that assurance of faith, that foundation, that substance, and those certain realities that are set before us in His Word. Amen.
Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.